Now, I want to take a moment. I'm going to invite our guest speaker this morning, Cam Bastido, who is a figure in our church. He's well-known and well-loved. If you've never heard him before, you are in for a treat. And of course, he's been teaching at our Christian school for years and years and years, a powerful man of God. Knows his word, loves students. You can't be a high school teacher for like a certain length of time and not do it because you don't love students. Like you don't do it for the paycheck at a certain point, but because you care. And so this is a man who deserves your prayer and deserves your attention. And I really believe God wants to use him powerfully this morning. So can we give him our attention and a round of applause? Yeah.
I think the last time, can you guys hear me without the mic? Does anyone need the mic? You need, oh, okay, all right, I'll use the mic.
They need it for the podcast.
The last time I was here preaching, I think it was, Matt was making fun of my Bible. Do you remember that? It probably is going to, I don't know if it's going to be supported by this pulpit. I was trying to recall whether I preached here, whether this is my third time or my fourth time, and I can't even remember that, so it's incredibly unfair that I should ask of you whether you remember a random remark that I made in an earlier sermon. But do you recall me saying that of the Gospels, the one I like least is the Gospel of Mark? Who remembers that? There's a few people who remember that. Okay, I remember that. And now for the second time, I'm preaching from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a very short book, but we've been in it for a year. And we're only in chapter 7. Yeah, well, I want to say, I think one of the jobs of a guest preacher is to make you inordinately long for your regular preacher. And the way that's going to happen this morning is, as you see how chaotic I am in my approach, you will be longing for Matt's well-organized, structured sermons. I love structure and organization. I always admire it from a safe distance. So far, it has never in any way affected me. I used to try. I actually did. I used to try to preach like other people did. I've given up. I can't do it. I preach porcupine sermons. Okay, they just got points sticking out all over the place, and I just hope something sticks in you, and that's all there is to it. There's no real order to it. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to cheat, and you'll remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to, as we say, get into your word. But what we really need, Lord, is for your word to get into us. So I pray, God, that our hearts will be open to what the Spirit of God would say to us. You've already spoken to us today in tongues, Lord, with an interpretation. That got our attention, Lord. I pray, God, that like dogs hearing their master's voice, we will tilt our head to catch what it is that you're saying to us, Lord, as your Spirit deals with our hearts and teaches us what we need to know. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said we're going to cheat, but let's first of all do what we're supposed to do. Oh, yeah, there it is. So have you got the scripture up there so we can throw it up on the screen? Excellent. Thank you. So this is the story that we're going to read from Mark. So we'll read it together from here. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard of him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in the Syrian of Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Speaking of dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now let's cheat. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read you the same story from Matthew. And I'll be reading it from the Revised Standard Version. And Jesus went from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and cried out, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. I think you'll agree with me that the two stories agree in substance, right? Two different people telling the same story, just with some different details included. How many of you have noticed that there are long and short versions of commercials on TV? Notice that? Okay, so there's one. Yeah, Ben, you'd notice that for sure. Now, there's one about a guy who's a firefighter. Have you heard this one? I'm sure, Dave, you got this one. Right? So, firefighter, he goes, "I'm a firefighter. It's an important job, you know. Every day I got to shave. Can't have a beard underneath my..." You know the one I'm talking about, right? Okay. So that one runs for about, I don't know, 45 seconds. And after they have saturated you with that commercial, they cut it down to about a 15-second one. He just goes, "Hi, I'm a fireman. I have to shave every day." And they just cut everything out because you remember all those details and you got them there. Mark is the edited version, the short version of almost everything. That's why it takes him about two-thirds the time to report Jesus' life that it took the other disciples, the other gospel writers, rather. And so for that reason, I always like detail. I like to focus in on things. But what Mark does do is he includes tiny little remarks. Always gotta love a good pun, especially when they're not intended. For example, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, "And his garments glowed like no cleaner on earth could make them." That's Mark. He's the only one who says that. He also includes about the streaker, the first streaker in history. Remember that? Okay, if you don't know about that, I'm not going to tell you. You have to find it out yourself. And that streaker may have been Mark, by the way. I think possibly. And so in this case, he includes a little detail. Did you notice it? Because I think it's really important, and it establishes an important point about our Lord. It says that he went into this house. In Matthew, it doesn't mention a house. It just says that this woman comes, and she's just bothering the disciples. But in Mark, it says that he went into a house, and he would not have it known. Did you notice that? His intention was to get some time alone, that he wouldn't be seen. Now, I find that fascinating because Jesus knows what's going to happen. I mean, take a look at the number of times when Jesus just knew what people were thinking, and he says, and he perceived their thoughts. Nobody could ever trick Jesus. But what we tend to forget in our thinking of our Lord as the supreme master, which he is, he said himself, "You call me Lord and Master, and you're right, for so I am." He is the master. But you know, it's interesting because he was also completely human. You know that, right? What a mystery to be both completely human and completely divine. And those two things together, he's the Christ. He's something else that no one else ever will be or could be. He's the combination of those two things, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And it's as if in different moments, different parts of him are prevalent. It's human to want to be alone. Yeah? I just came back from Ontario. Not a good place to go if you want to be alone, since half of Canada lives there. But I wanted to get away from everything I know, and I wanted to go and see my dad, who's 93. Okay. Oh. See, this is my problem, eh? Now I want to tell you about my dad. Is it okay if I tell you about my dad for a moment? Okay, because I learned something when I was with my dad. My dad is one of the wisest, kindest people I've ever known. He was loving and gentle and kind, and if I speak of him in the past tense, it's because when I went to visit him, he's 93, he's in an old age home. The first day when I walked in, he didn't know who I was. That hurt, right? That hurt. But I spent a significant amount of time with him, and it got better. I don't want to bore you, so I won't tell you the whole story. But basically, I found out there was a time of day to go and visit him in the morning when he just woke up. Then he was aware. He called me Cam. And I took him for a walk around the Belvedere, which is on Georgian Bay. It's absolutely beautiful. And he would go, the air is so beautiful and lovely. And he'd look at the flowers. My dad was a forester. He knew every flower by its Latin name and its English name and would tell you unendingly. It never did me any good because I didn't remember any of it. But he always did that, and now he doesn't remember the name of a magnolia or a... But he still loves flowers, right? Here's what I learned from my dad. You took away everything that made him who he was in my estimation. He was still my dad. He is the most content person I have ever known. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Do you know that verse? We make the mistake of saying there's great gain in godliness because you can't outgive God. He'll pour money back on you. Yeah. That's not got value. When that's all gone, what do you have? What my dad has is incredible contentment. I was trying to draw him out, as you tend to do with an older person. So I was asking him, Dad, do you remember where you grew up? And he goes, no, but people like you keep asking me. And then he said the most remarkable thing. He said, at my stage in life, I found out it's okay to forget things. And so I asked him, I said, Dad, are you lonely? He goes, oh, no. And when I prayed with him, I knew why. Because God was with him. You know how people say, well, I can't complain. I've never met someone who can't complain. But I'll tell you what, my dad doesn't complain. He just never, he's got this huge reservoir of contentment. And I was asking God, because I was walking out of the Belvedere one day, and I was saying, Lord, what's the point in my dad still being alive? And I stopped like that, and I realized, wait a minute. That whole question presupposes that you think the point of life is to be able to what? Go out and walk around, have family, have children, have a job. What's the point in that? The point is having God inside you. That's what my dad has. And I was so thankful, really, that I went and spent that time with him. I have no idea what I was doing when I did that. Are you longing for Matt? Just around now? Yeah? Oh, I know. I was saying how Jesus intended one thing and something else happened. That's just what happened to me, right? I didn't intend that, and that is not cleverness. There it was, and it was there, and I had to pick it up and show it to you. See, the Lord himself, he has this intention. He says, I wanted to be alone, but the Father has another intention. And did you notice what it said? But he could not be hid. Did you catch that? Do you remember what Jesus said? A city set on a hill. Say it out loud. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Exactly. Jesus wanted to be hid, but he said, I actually can't hide. The woman had to come, right? Like the glow is so strong, it's going through the walls, to speak metaphorically. She had to go because Jesus is the answer to everything she needs. There's a joke in the Christian school that the answer to any question is Jesus. And it mostly reflects the fact that teachers aren't very imaginative in the way they ask questions. I remember hearing a story one time about a little girl in a Sunday school class. Teacher's holding up a picture of a squirrel sitting in a tree. And teacher goes, so, class, what's this a picture of? And they're all looking. And finally one guy, well, I know the answer's got to be Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel in a tree to me. Yeah. But really, the answer to everything in our hearts, everything we need in life, is Jesus. And that's no joke, it's just the truth. He is the answer to every question. And this woman is driven to him by desperation. Now, I wanted to include the part in Matthew because it doesn't reflect well on us. Did you notice the disciples? Lord, would you just get this woman out of here? There's compassion. I haven't met that since Jonah was waiting for Nineveh to burn down. You know? They are interceding on her behalf, but it's anything but spiritual, right? They just want to get her gone. But the reason that's really important for us to look at that is you notice what it says, Jesus didn't answer her a word. Did you catch that? He didn't answer her a word. And that got me thinking, why not, Lord? Some of you probably know the answer to that question, but again, it's Matthew that supplies the reason. Jesus said, I was sent to the lost children of Israel. Only to the lost children of Israel. It says that in the American Standard, in the NIV, and in the RSV, and they're all wrong. If you go and look it up in the interlinear Greek, what Jesus actually said, the phraseology is really strange. He says, I was not sent if I was not sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's like, you're not in the equation. That made me sad. How many of you here today are Jewish? Please put your hand up if you're Jewish. I always like to meet Jewish Christians. One of my best friends is a Jewish Christian, Jason. Nobody here. Okay, well, whatever. That's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be Jewish. It's too bad you're not. Because then you're twice his, right? I'm a child of his by creation and by salvation. Anyways, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He had a job to do. His father had given him that job. And if you go back and look at Jesus' life and where he spent all his time, he didn't go beyond the borders of what is today Israel, except when he went into this province, which is in what is today Lebanon. But it was still part of historic Israel. It was the tribe of Asher that was given that land where Sidon and Tyre are along the shore of the Mediterranean. So it was. He never ventured outside of Israel. And that made me think of a whole bunch of things. One thing is this. When you consider that Jesus spent his life wandering in about, I think it's about 120-mile radius, the physical limitations of what he did and the spiritual implications of what he has done. He spent his time in the kingdom of Israel. And the word of God says, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. To me, that sounds like it has cosmic implications. What does that mean? I think in eternity, we'll spend a lot of time finding out. I think what it means to praise God in eternity isn't always singing. I do love singing. But the idea of just singing forever and doing nothing else is, God, can we please change the channel? I'm sorry. I mean, maybe you think, oh, man, you're not spiritual. Okay, whatever. But I mean, Dustin drums like a steam engine, but I don't think he'd want to be doing that forever. Somebody's at least going to have to come in and sit in on it, eh, Dusty? Okay, now where the heck was I going then? Please send us Matt, Lord. Just a minute. Where was I? Help. You don't remember. Okay, it's good. I've lost you totally then at this point. Okay, I can't hear you. Are you still? Oh, yeah, thank you. And as a result of his obeying the Father, the borders of his kingdom have been expanded all over the earth. But he always did what the Father told him to do. That's what I wanted to say. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 49. See, I remember the scripture. I just don't remember what I'm saying. Okay. He said, I always do what is pleasing to my Father, which means it pleased the Father that the Son wanted to be alone. But the dad goes, no, Son. You're going to go and be alone, and I'm going to send somebody to you. But she's up from outside the kingdom. And that put Jesus in a terrible situation. How is he going to minister to somebody who is outside of the kingdom? To deal with this issue, we actually need to refer to three different stories, I think. And I'm going to rely on your understanding of Scripture, but you have to be honest. How many of you know the story in John chapter 4 of the woman by the well? Do you know the story? Put your hand up. Okay, not every hand is up, so I'll give you the lightning version of this. A woman who's not a Jew, she's from Samaria. Haven't got time to tell you who the Samaritans are, but go and find out. They were sort of Jews by adoption and hated by the Jews. That's why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, because if he was going to burn their underwear, it would be by saying, here's your neighbor, right? Here's how you act as a neighbor. And he uses Samaritan as an example. She was a Samaritan, and Jesus dealt with her. But you notice how Jesus dealt with her. He wanted something. Remember what he wanted? Who can tell me? Yes? Yeah, he wanted a glass of water. Actually, if you go and look at that, Jesus was just a bundle of needs. His disciples had gone to get food. He's wanting some water. It says that he's weary from his travel, and he's in the Holy Land at noon. Tell me. Hot. So just about every possible need, and he's all alone. And here comes a human. Oh, my. It's not a mirage. And he says to her, woman, give me a drink. And she goes, yeah, well, I have the bucket. Why are you talking to me? Right? Because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And from that, a whole town comes to God. From Jesus just doing what he was doing and God taking it. And, wow, you have to read the story. Okay? So that was a Samaritan woman. He wasn't supposed to talk to her, but he found a way around that through his own need. He had a need. He had, and in it, if you have a need, you're going to look to have that satisfied, right? Now, how many of you remember the story of the Roman centurion whose slave was sick? Do you know the story? Okay, so here's another one. This is really interesting because he treats that centurion way different than he treats this woman. That story has some interesting differences in detail between the different Gospels. In one of them, it says the centurion himself came to Jesus, and in another, it says he sent his servants to speak to Jesus. Let's see how smart you are. Why doesn't it matter whether the centurion came in person or he sent word? Why doesn't that matter in this story particularly? Ha-ha. No, louder. No. But thank you for playing the game. Ding, no. The reason it doesn't matter is because of the point Jesus was making. If whether the Roman centurion sent word or whether he came himself, Jesus said, I'll go to your place at once. That's what we need to look at that's so different. But you know what the centurion said? I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just send word. Right? So it doesn't matter whether the centurion came himself or whether somebody just sent the word, because the centurion understood that his word stood for him. Do you follow? And Christ's word stood for his authority. But the thing that's intriguing is how open he was to talk to the centurion or the centurion's servants. And yet this woman who's a Syrophoenician, well, I mean, Jesus did insult the Pharisees. Come on, guys. I mean, he did. Come on. He called them sons of Satan. I mean, it's a slight insult. It's lovingly delivered. But that's an insult. It was true. That's the thing. But did you notice what he called this woman by implication? A dog. Right? And I don't know that Jesus ever would have prayed this prayer, but he certainly would have heard it because it was a prayer in the Jewish tradition. Some of you will know it, that Jewish men prayed this prayer. They thanked God that they were not dogs, Gentiles, or women. Put that in your politically correct pipe and smoke it. Now, I've actually heard people preach sermons on why Jesus actually didn't call her a dog. Well, okay, that may be true. Someday someone's going to preach a sermon on the fact that Eden was located in upstate New York. People will do anything with scripture. But he called her a dog! Yeah! She didn't hear that sermon on, oh, he's not insulting me? Oh, okay. No. She didn't hear that. Did you notice what she said? Yes. Yes. Scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, which proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus gave her a crumb. He wouldn't speak to her. And this is why I think it's important to read Matthew. Even the remark that is made to her was actually made to his disciples. Because they're begging him. They're saying, would you just do it so she'll go away and leave us alone? And he goes, it's not right that I should take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Pause and think for a moment. What is she asking for? Deliverance, healing for her daughter, right? What does Jesus call that? The children's bread. It's part of what comes from his mouth for us. He speaks healing over our lives. Not just about good thoughts to get you through the week. It's about his life-giving word, which can heal you. I was sharing with Dusty before the sermon how God healed me of a wounded knee, and I was sharing it with him because of his wounded knee. And to encourage him, but I don't know how it works. All I know is that God did it, because I wasn't even praying about it when it happened. I was just praising God with a bunch of teenagers. That's a good idea. And I felt this flame go through my leg, and I was healed. Praise God. Yeah, it's pretty darn cool, actually. But I can't do that. I can't go, okay, Dustin, the fire. There are some people, I think, who can do that, but I'm not one of them. But I did pray for him that he would have that experience as well. Now, this woman, and Jesus called her a dog. He didn't do that with the centurion. Why not? I want to introduce you to the idea of the optimal challenge. And as soon as I use the phrase, I bet you got some idea of what it means. How many of you were in gym class when you were a kid and they were doing the high jump? Okay, how many were doing that with a little bit of weight? Yeah. The optimal challenge for somebody with carrying a little bit of weight is much lower than it is for somebody who's not carrying a lot of weight, like Greg Joy, who can jump 7'2" or something like that, right? His optimal challenge is not mine. Mine would be to touch the bar. His would be to get over that. And I want you to think about these two people for a moment, because one of the myths we have as Christians is that God loves us all the same. That's total rubbish. He does not. He loves you as you. He doesn't love you, Larry, the way he loves me. He loves you as Larry. You're Larry boy. I'm Bob the tomato. That wasn't intended, but I just had to share that. I actually recently returned a shirt that I got from Value Village because he said, it makes me look like a Christmas bulb. I said, what, does it glow? No, it just makes me look round. I need camouflage. Camouflage. Anyhow. Why do I do things like that? Where was I? Oh, yes. Very important point. He doesn't love us equally. He loves us each uniquely. Had an interesting experience. Parents pay special note at the moment, because this may happen to you. One of my children came up to me and said, Dad, this was very little at the time, Dad, do you love Jesus more than me? What a question. And I said, Lord, what do I say to her? And immediately I had the answer. I said, Beth, because I love Jesus more than anything, I love you more than myself. I knew it was true. Because I love Jesus more than anything. And if you love Jesus more than anything, then your heart is bigger and you can love more than you possibly could love, no matter how much you love your kids. It comes from him. He expands your heart. It's a heart operation. So he loves us uniquely. He loves us completely. And he loved this woman this way, and therefore he called her a dog. Why? Because she's a mom. You see, if a Roman centurion comes and asks you to heal his slave, assuming that you had the power of healing, he's already gone over a high bar. What did a Roman centurion care about his slave, who, by the way, was probably a Jew? Probably a Jew, because he was in Judea, right? Slave is probably a Jew, but whether he is or whether he isn't, that he would have that much compassion that he'd send to Jesus, not for something for himself, but for his slave. That's huge. It actually made me start thinking about centurions. It's not that late, I can tell you this. There are three centurions that we meet in the Gospels, and they're all incredibly remarkable men. The one is the centurion by Jesus' cross. Remember him? The one who said, surely this was the Son of God. You just watch the way Jesus died, and it changed the way he looked at life. He goes, I've seen people die before. No one dies on a cross that way. That's God's son. Wow. Another one is in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is. In him, we have his name. His name's Cornelius. You remember that one? He's the first Gentile to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and become a Christian. Another centurion. And then we have this incredible centurion. Do you know that only twice in Scripture does it say that God marveled, that Jesus marveled? Only twice. And the two times are these. Again, this doesn't reflect too well on us, guys. The one was about the people who should have known him best, the people in his own hometown. He marveled at their unbelief. The only other time Jesus ever marveled was with this centurion. And he marveled and said, not in all Israel have I met such faith. Because this guy just said, he explained spiritual dynamics from doing the job of a centurion. He said, I tell someone to go, they go. I tell them to come, they come. All you got to do is speak, master. It's happening. Jesus goes, this is incredible. Wow. Now let's get back to this woman. I'm going to say something that might offend you. I hope not. It won't be as offensive as what Jesus said to her. But I think a mother trying to get healing for her daughter would go to anyone to make a deal. What do you think, mums? It's not extraordinary that she's there on behalf of her daughter. Of course she is. Is there faith involved? I believe there is, because she's come to Jesus. But the bar is not high enough. She's going to jump over that one every time. So he tells her the way it is. We as outsiders, as Gentiles, we're dogs. We've been brought in as adopted children into the kingdom. He's made us children. By our nature, we're dogs. That's why Jesus said, don't give to dogs what is holy. And don't cast your pearls before a swine. If they have no spiritual appetite, they won't see any value in that. They'll just trample them under feet and go after you. But we've been transformed by the Holy Spirit into children of God. And so Jesus tells it like it is. He goes, you're a dog. You're on the outside. And she goes, oh, I'll bite that crumb. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, I've heard people take offense at this before and try and explain it away. Did she take offense? She didn't have time for offense. She needed her daughter healed. That high jump is at 16 feet. That's a pole vault. And she just sails over it. You search the scriptures and see if I'm not right about this. Find me another place where somebody said something clever to Jesus in response to what he said. You won't find it. This is incredibly clever. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs take the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he goes, oh, woman, did you go sailing over that bar? Great is your faith. Let it be done for you, according to your word. Cindy began by saying, there's so much faith in this place. There's more faith in your hearts than you know. And it's faith that will bring you over that bar, whatever the bar is in your life right now. And some of you are facing bars, and you all will. It's faith that will allow you to get over that. And don't ever think God's just ignoring you. He's setting the bar. He's setting the bar. Don't give up. What did Jesus say about prayer? He said, pray always and do not lose heart. Why would he have said that if we didn't have a tendency to lose heart sometimes when we're praying? Amen? Come on, she was praying and he wasn't answering. Ever feel that way? Did she give up? No. Even though the Christians around her, the disciples, were as offensive as they could possibly be. How many people have you heard say, wow, there's so many hypocrites in the church, I just left. She didn't go, hey, you guys suck, I'm out of here. She said, no, I need healing. I need my daughter well. I'm not going anywhere. Healing's in the house. I'm going to have healing. That might be you today. You might need healing. Now, I don't have power to heal you, but I know somebody who does. Jesus has power to heal anything, guys. Anything. If our Lord can heal our doggishness and make us children of God, then there's nothing in our bodies that he also cannot heal.